John's Gospel. Now, do you remember what has happened in John's Gospel so far? We have just hit a change in our story. Up until now, we've had signs that have been pointing to Emmanuel. God is with his people. He's actually walking in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there's all these signs that John's been telling us about that's just proving that God is with his people. And then suddenly, there is this dramatic change. There's a shift in the story, and we're told the time has come. And there's this sense of foreboding, and there's this shocking revelation of betrayal by those who are closest to Jesus. And all of this starts to enter into the script. Have you ever been in a movie where partway through you think, I don't want to watch this anymore? Because it's kind of, you think, what happened to my feel-good movie? And then you think, and I better have a happy ending as well. This is what's happened now in John's Gospel. We've got to this bit of like, I don't know if I want to carry on watching this. And it's against this backdrop of this tension that Jesus now speaks. And he says, don't you let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. So anxious thoughts begin to rise up within us, and Jesus speaks, and a foundation stone of peace is laid into our troubled hearts. Now, it's now up to us whether or not we're actually going to build on that foundation stone. And as we go through this story, you will see that the disciples have a really hard time building peace into their lives. As you will see, they keep coming back at Jesus with an attitude of, yeah, but Lord, what about this situation? Yeah, but Lord. And they have a really tough time trying to build peace into their lives and worlds. Don't let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus, because there's enough room in my Father's house for you. I'll come, I'll get you. You will always be with me. And you know what? This is where we respond like the disciples. Like the disciples, we don't fully understand what Jesus is saying when he gets so excited about the fact that we've got room, that there is room for us in the Father's house. And because we don't know what he means by the Father's house, we actually can't build a foundation of peace from, a building of peace from that foundation stone that Jesus has just laid. We don't stop to actually think about what Jesus is saying. Think about it. I know what my future holds. Jesus is hinting in this scripture about the fact that there's a new city, a new world, a new house. God will renew the whole world, and at that point, there's going to be room for everyone. That's my future. I have a hope. But get this, right? It's not just a future hope that I've got about the Father's house. See, Jesus has only ever used this term Father's house once before in John chapter 2. And he uses it to describe the temple. And the thing is, to the Jewish people and to Israel, everyone knew that the temple, right, in Jewish world, it's got a meaning. The house of God. This is the place where heaven and earth actually connect. It's a touching point in the whole of time and space, in the whole of eternity. There's this place where heaven and earth come together, and that's the Father's house. And get this, you get to dwell there. This is the kingdom of God, right here, right now. That's your hope. This is your because. You know what? Why is your heart not troubled? Do you know why? I've got a hope. I live in the kingdom of God. I live in this temple. I live in this place right now where God is, where heaven and earth connect. I've got a peace that passes all understanding to me. I've got a refuge, the name of the Lord, place I can run to. And in that place, I've got a hope. I've got a future. So, yeah, I can say I trust Jesus. And I can say he's right. I don't need to let my heart be troubled. That revelation is what builds peace in our hearts. Now, I said that the disciples respond to Jesus' words of faith and comfort and this thing of like the temple. You've got a place to dwell. Their response is, yeah, but Lord, what about this thing that I'm going through? Look at the world, Lord. Look at the thing I'm living with, okay? And as we read on now, you'll see that both Thomas and Philip question Jesus. And they say, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Thomas, if you had known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. We're going to have a look at Jesus' response to the disciples. Yeah, but Lord, in a moment. But before we do, there's just a couple of phrases that I think we need to clearly define before we can move on. Well-known verses like the ones here can easily be misinterpreted because we quote them out of context of the story. You just sort of learn them, don't you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Please tell me you know that one. Yeah, good. You can ask for anything in my name, you know? We just quote them. We don't actually know where they come in the story. So, Ben will be so proud of me about context, won't he? Proof texting, yeah. Okay, let's have a look. Let's start with, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for me, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Now look, I don't know what your life's like, but you might read this verse and think, well, the name of Jesus didn't work for me. Have you ever? I so empathize with where you're coming from if that's you. No, it's just me. All right, I have done it where I've gone in the name of Jesus and nothing's happened, okay? It just hasn't worked. Well, yeah, and partly it's because we've got the wrong idea of what Jesus is talking about, so we're not actually doing this right. I think that sometimes the picture that has been painted is of the name of Jesus like a power and authority. Speak in the name of Jesus, and even spiritual forces are manipulated. Do you understand what I mean? In the name of Jesus, everything will change, you know. And the trouble is, I think often, dare I say it, we do it for our own gain, or for our own sake, or we do it for someone we love dearly, Okay? So because we love that person so much, we go barging in with the name of Jesus, but it's actually because we love that person. That's not the picture that John is painting here. He's not trying to give you a picture of a power, an authority, or even, dare I say it, like a spell. Credit card, I think that's the other thing. In the name of Jesus, swipe, paid for, done. That's not the picture he's trying to paint. Name in John's Jewish context means God's reputation, God's renown. It means if you come in the name of God, you're coming to defend the honor of God. This is all about, in his name, his glory, his purpose. Him, not me. Okay. Even if me has got a good heart, you know, I'm doing it for, you know, someone I love. But actually, it's not about that. It's actually about his defense. So it's not really about you getting your prayers answered. In this context, name means something like those who seek God's glory and speak accurately for him, those who defend God's honor. So basically what Jesus is saying, ask for anything that's going to declare the glory of God. Ask for any of that, and I tell you what, I'll answer you. Ask for anything that will bring glory and renown to God's name. I'll be there and I'll answer you like that in a shot. You will get it. There's another verse that can be quoted out of context, and that's in verse 6. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's actually a controversial statement. Those looking in on the Christian faith have actually accused us of being arrogant and self-serving. And there is a push in the world today to want all religions to lead to God. But that's the trouble, you see. John is very clear here that the only way to arrive, and where are we arriving to? Do you remember? We're actually arriving in that place where the temple is. We're going to live in that place where heaven and earth connect, right? In the kingdom of God, under his rule, under his reign. The only way you are going to get there, in that place, is through following Jesus Christ. But that's where the rubber hits the road. See, as often as Christians, we've changed the context of this statement. And we say, Jesus is saying that if we believe in him, then we can live in that place where heaven and earth connect. But that's actually not what this story is about, is it? It's not about believing in Jesus. It's actually about following Jesus. Let me explain. Thomas has just said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. In other words, we can't follow you. We don't know the way. And Jesus turns around and says, I am the way. Do it my way. Follow my way. The way in Jewish text, and don't forget, John's incredibly Jewish. I suppose everyone was, so there weren't such things as Christians. Anyway, back. Jewish text, the way, that actually means, it refers to the righteous way to behave. Now, we've just heard about Jesus' way in chapter 13, the previous chapter. Jesus' way is the way of washing his disciples' feet. His is the way that leads to laying down your life and dying for others. Follow the way, says Jesus, where you come to me regularly, daily, and let me just wash your feet. Let me set you up, okay, and get you sorted from last day and then set you going on the path again. Let me do that for you. Come, let me wash your feet. But not only that, you be the person. You follow my way. You make yourself a slave. I know you're heirs of the King of Kings. You Kings of Kings. You don't have to do this, okay? But to follow Jesus' way, you make yourself a slave. For what? For other people, for their lives, for their purposes, that they can have a better day than you. That's what following the way is about. Follow my way, says Jesus. You look at chapter 13 and you think, wow, because it's the way of betrayal, where your friends are not there for you. Not only not there for you, they'll actually betray you. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of death. And it's the way of resurrection. Follow the way. Now you tell me, is that arrogant and self-serving? No, you know what? It's no wonder that we stick with this rhetoric that says, believe in Jesus and you can live in that place. Cost isn't anywhere near as high, is it, as following Jesus? Can you see what Jesus is asking of us? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you hear now what Jesus is asking of us? Tom, oh, here's another question. Right, I hated this question. I haven't answered it yet. Are you following? Are you following the way, the truth, the life? Tom Wright says, it's only when the church recovers its nerve to follow Jesus in Jesus' mission and Jesus' vocation that it will actually be able to recover its nerve and fully make the claim that Jesus is the way and the truth and life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Do you get it? It takes a lot of nerve, doesn't it, to make that statement, because you've got to live it. Now just imagine, okay, that you for a moment are Jesus in this story. Do you remember where we started? Jesus made this declaration of peace in your hearts. He's actually given you some building blocks for you to be able to think about and meditate on so you can build up the peace in your heart. And then the disciples come back with, yeah, but. Now, Jesus is fully human with all the emotions and all of the prompting towards fear that you and I suffer from. Did you hear me? Or did you just... Jesus is fully human. He's not superhuman. He doesn't go, when he gets into these situations, he's not already got on his, you know, special cloak. I went to see, what's that one, Doctor Strange. And he had this, like, special cloak that causes him to fly and helped him to, like, avoid all of the bad things in life. That's not Jesus. He doesn't have this super God cloak that he puts on. He has all of the same. We heard that this morning. He's a guy who understands our weaknesses because he suffers from them too. So just imagine you're Jesus, right? And now his heart is troubled because he's about to leave. He is about to die, and he is entrusting his mission, his teaching, to a bunch of guys who don't get it, who don't understand. Jesus must have wrung his hands when he's going, I am the way, you know, follow what I've been doing. How can you say that you don't know the way? How can you have been with me all this time and then turn around to me and say, show me the Father? You know, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How will Jesus's work continue once he's gone if the very people Jesus has been training to take over from him don't get it? But here's the thing. There's this moment, okay, when Jesus' own heart is troubled. But then he goes on and he answers that question. It's almost as if he goes, do you know what? It'll be all right. Because Holy Spirit will be with you. And he is faithful. And he will guide you. You're not faithful, but he is. And he will guide you. Listen to Jesus' words. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Yeah, I love that one. And the ones that are about to follow, you can actually see how Jesus starts to build faith of like, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled in this. And he starts to speak words of truth and faith. And he starts to declare what he does believe. Do you know what? Holy Spirit will come. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I actually am coming back to you. And there's this starts to build upon the foundation stone that he's laid in his life. And he says, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I'm in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them. And I will reveal myself to each of them. Have you ever thought that it would be a whole lot better if Jesus was physically around us? It would be like so much easier if we could just follow him like they did in those days. Have you ever thought that? I have, but actually it's not true. If you read the other Gospels and you see what people are like when they're physically around Jesus, there isn't really that sense that they were any better off. Because if you look at their responses, yeah, there were times when they did amazing miracles. But you know what? Most of the time, not so much. Without him present, there were times they couldn't perform miracles. Some of his closest friends betrayed and denied him. Mostly people were perplexed and really puzzled by what he was teaching. They were confused when he reprimanded them. And sometimes they even thought he was mad. You know what? Most of the time people couldn't make Jesus out. Trust me when I say you would be exactly the same if Jesus was around right now. Do you know the thing I love? I don't know if you notice this about the disciples. They get around Jesus and they want to ask Jesus a question. Have you noticed this? They're like, you ask him. No, I ain't asking. You ask him. You know, and they have this little... So obviously, they're kind of not sure what sort of response they're going to get, you know? If the thing, like, in your head is Jesus meek and mild, that is not the picture that the disciples take. So he's actually not easy to live around and be around. So I don't think we are better off or would be better off if Jesus was physically here. And we know we're not because Jesus says that this is the truth. Okay? Jesus, and this actually is the truth, isn't it? Jesus has promised to be around with his people from that day right through for all eternity. In fact, he's actually promised us that it will be easier on us, not harder, in this new mode where the Holy Spirit is living with us always. Excuse me. Jesus said this is a better situation than those who are following him during his lifetime. Do you remember Jesus just promised we would do greater works in his name through the empowering of the Holy Spirit? That's why it's better. You have God with you always. Not just with you. God is in you. And Jesus promised you'll do even greater works in him. By that, he actually means there's capable of more of us doing the work. It's not just him doing it now. He's with us. So he now can presence himself wherever you presence yourself. It's kind of cool, hey? Greater works is a mount, not cleverness. I don't know what that word is. It's gone. Yeah. Now, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, okay? There's another disciple called Judas, just to like confuse us all. Now, he can see a problem with what Jesus is saying here. And so he's got a, yeah, but Lord question. And he says, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large. Do you remember I just said that being physically with Jesus was difficult and that they found his teaching puzzling? Okay, this answer just proves it, because what Jesus answers to Judas isn't really an answer at all. Listen to what he says. He says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and I will come and make a home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I told." I don't think that answers Judas' question at all, does it? Well, it doesn't to me. But here's the thing, right? I do have the Holy Spirit, and he does remind me of everything that Jesus has told me. So I do know why Jesus doesn't reveal himself to the whole world, because Holy Spirit reminds me that right back in John chapter 1, I was told that even though Jesus created the world doesn't recognize him or receive him. And the thing is, I also know that Jesus has been shown to the whole world, that the truth of the resurrection of Jesus will spread from the time of Judas's question to include people who are outside of the Jewish nation. It will include people from every nation, and it will include people from every generation, century after century after century. And so I do wonder, how's Jesus going to explain that to the disciples, you know? So what Jesus does, he sticks with something that the disciples can understand. And what he says is, look, wherever there is love and obedience to the commands I've set you, wherever there is someone following the way that I have set, then God himself will make his home with them. He'll make his home, that place where heaven and earth connect, and that's where you get to dwell. And so really that's what he's saying, is to the world and to us, is like, look, follow my commands. See, it's not just about believing, is it? It's not just about loving him. But yeah, that's important. But did you notice how many times the word command came up in that passage? You know that thing, if you read it once, but if it's said three times, you really ought to start listening. This is repeated over and over again. Follow my command, says Jesus. We start being a church, like really being a church, where we follow the commands of Jesus to the level that he wants us to do here. Right? Then the world is going to see Jesus Christ alive and reigning. Why? Because his people are living subject to him. Yeah? You want the world to know? Start following the way. It's like, duh. Jesus finishes this chapter how he started it. And he finishes this little passage with this promise of peace. He says, I am leaving you with a gift. Church, hear the words of your Savior. He's speaking to you right now. These words are eternal. I've just spoken to a bunch of disciples. Oh, do you not see? You are the disciples. So these words are as relevant to you as they were to those 11 plus people, because there would have been like people serving and standing around as well. The people who heard these words, they're as relevant to you. So hear what your Savior is saying to you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I am. I've told you these things before so that when they do happen, you'll believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, But I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Do you remember in the previous chapter, because don't forget the setting, we're in the upper room, okay? And all the disciples are having this meal together. And Jesus is giving all of this teaching. And in that, Judas Iscariot makes a decision that he will betray Jesus. And John makes this ominous statement, and he says that Judas got up and he walked out, and it was dark outside. And now here we come to the end of chapter 14, and Jesus says to the rest of his disciples, come, let's leave this room. And all of those disciples, do you know what? They walked out onto those exact same dark streets. Not like they had street lights. Yeah, as dark streets. Only there's a difference. Because they're following the light of the world. And whereas Judas walked out there alone and he walked into a God-forsaken destiny, really. A place where he completely lost himself. These disciples, they walk those same dark streets, but they're just following after the light of the world. Oh, I love John's storytelling. Church, may we too follow the way, the truth, and the life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.